This sermon is from the series entitled Eyewitness Accounts, the Gospel of Luke, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
I don't know if you've ever heard of the game Bigger and Better, but I used to play it with my youth group. At one point, I thought I was going to almost have to stop it because the kids loved it so well, but they also got really good at it. Usually you'd start off with something small, with something, say, like a paperclip, and they would have to go from house to house in a certain amount of time and trade for something bigger or something better. Believe it or not, one year when I traded and did a trade with them, this is what they came back with. A busted up gym, a 6-foot spool that could hardly fit in the back of a truck, and yes, I am not lying, a busted up old golf cart. I was shocked. I think people in my church actually got excited because they're like, okay, I can finally get rid of that piece of trash that I don't want anymore, so come on over to my house. That's the way they worked it. But it's amazing how they could transform this paperclip into something this big. Well, today we're going to continue our sermon series on Luke, and we are going to get to a spot where it may feel like that's what Jesus is doing, that in some senses he's taking something small, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he's breaking it and making it more and more, bigger and better, that he's going to feed over 5,000 people. And in some senses, that is true, but I think there's deeper lessons that we can learn, and so hopefully we will see them today. Now, before we look at this, there is one thing I want to highlight. This obviously stuck with the disciples, because this is one of the miracles that's actually in all 4 Gospels. Now, when that happens and all 4 Gospels are there, sometimes the details that are communicated in each story is slightly different. But I want you to see, if you'd compare Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are certain details that each of them give, but the overall account is very similar. And sometimes, you know, critics will use that as an example of like, well, the Bible can't be true because everybody has this slightly different version. I want you to think about it. Like, if you were to ask my family about our trip to Iowa, or even if you had asked them about a major event, like one of the funnest things we got to do was go to a concert, the Casting Crown concert in Jordan Fleece. I dare bet that depending on who you would talk to, and we have 4 of us, we would all highlight something different. I can tell you that because my girls talk about different aspects of the concert than I do, right? And so that doesn't necessarily mean that it's not true. I actually would say that it adds validity to it. It's just 4 different eyewitness accounts to the same thing, and of course, they're going to stress something different. And so today, we're looking at Luke's version of it, which is different, as I said, to Matthew, Mark, and John. But if you want to turn with your Bibles to me, we are going to be in Luke 10, verses 10 through 17, and this is the word of the Lord. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with them, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd," which was about 5,000 men who were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups about 50. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them, and he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over." Now let's get the setting of this as we look to unpack the story a little bit. And the setting is very similar to kind of where we ended off last week. That's one of the benefits of just preaching through a book. If you remember, Jesus sent the disciples out. He's up in the area of Galilee, and he sent his disciples out on a mission training. They were to go and preach the good news of the kingdom of God and also to do healings. And so the disciples came back and they were excited to report to Jesus what they had learned and what they had seen. And so Luke tells us that when they return, Jesus said, let's go away, up out of, away from the crowds, up to the region of Bethsaida, and let's spend some time there where they could share and rest, is what one of the Gospels said. And so we see that that's exactly what they do, that Jesus and the disciples try and get away to Bethsaida. And I showed you a photo of the area there. Now, they kind of went up on one of the hillsides, the mountainsides up there, to kind of get away from the crowds. But the crowds saw them coming, and word had been spreading. And so the crowds came and followed him. Now, when they talk about crowds, we're talking about 5,000 people or more, because it includes, that was just 5,000 men, and includes women and children as well. And so you can see that they started to come and started to fill up the crowds, and they followed them. Now, when Jesus, it says here that Jesus welcomed them and continued his twofold mission. He told the disciples that their job was to preach the kingdom of God and also to heal. And we see that Luke says that when he had compassion on them, is the term that Mark uses, he saw them that they were sheep without a shepherd, which is a phrase that the religious leaders were not pointing them to God, but rather pointing them away. He, even though he had tried to get away from his disciples, that he brought them close and he preached the kingdom and the good news. And Luke says that he healed all who had healing. And I want you to see here the compassion of Jesus. Jesus and the disciples are tired. They're trying to get away. Now, this doesn't mean that you can be a workaholic and, you know, you just got to continually go. Jesus also gets away, and when he needs that rest, he takes it. But what we see here is that Jesus also has a compassion on the crowd. He cares about the people that he sees. And so we see this kind of compassion, this embrace, this welcoming spirit that our Savior has. And it's in this that the crowd begins to grow and that the miracle that we just read about happens. Now, Luke tells us there was about 5,000 men. Matthew tells us that it includes women and children, which probably means that the total size of the crowd is about 10 to 15,000 people. Now think about the Moda Center, which is the Portland Trailblazers facility. I think it holds like just under 200,000. There would be 3/4 of the crowd there around him. Now some of you may say, how did this kind of crowd develop? I mean, how did 10,000 people just appear in the middle of the wilderness? Well, John gives us some insight into it because he says that the Jewish Passover was near. And so what we see is that many of these folks were probably on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And they heard about this Jesus. You can imagine that as they're in their caravans going to celebrate the feast, that the news of this new teacher who had done healings and was preaching the kingdom of God in a powerful way was around. And of course, the people would take the detour to go listen to him. And so we see that that's exactly what happens. Thousands upon thousands of people are there on the hillside wanting to grab, and Jesus is grabbing their attention with what he's teaching. Now, the crowds may not be paying attention to their physical needs, to the fact that they need housing and lodging, but the disciples were completely overwhelmed by it. They were overwhelmed at the thought of feeding and lodging these thousands, and so they come to Jesus as the sun begins to set and the shadows begin to grow and say, you need to send these people home. And it's about that emphatic because it's actually a command in the Greek. They didn't want anything to do with it. Now, these are the disciples who are commanding the rabbi. Usually it's the other way around. But their anxiety and their fear has gripped their hearts. They see a huge need of thousands of people, and they have no idea how they're going to take care of it. And so they tell Jesus, you need to send these people away. I know you're doing healings. I know you're preaching, and this is important. You told us this is the mission. But now rubber hits the road, and we need to deal with the situation at hand, and there's no way we can feed them, so you got to send them out. It's interesting that Jesus responds to him, no, you give them something to eat. Another command there. They wanted to push it aside and not have to deal with it, and Jesus says, no, you give them something to eat. There's a command there. And you can imagine the anxiety that the disciples are feeling in that moment, right? How are we going to feed 5,000 people? I don't know if you've ever had out-of-town guests and your food pantry isn't really that full, unexpected guests, and you're like, how are we going to feed them? Well, maybe we can do some mac and cheese or hot dogs, you know? That's the kind of feeling these guys are having, scrounging to try and find this. You see, the disciples see only two solutions. The first one is we can give them the little that we have. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish that they got from a little boy, another one of the gospel members tell us. Or we can go into the town and buy food. But that's going to cost a lot. Matter of fact, Philip does the math and he says, it's going to cost more than a half year's wage to buy enough food for each one of them. And that's only for them to have a little bite, not to be fully content. And so the disciples see the challenge that Jesus has laid out in front of them, that they need to go and feed these people, and they only see 2 solutions. 5 loaves, 2 fish, or going to town and buy stuff and spend over a half year's wage just to get somebody a little bit of nibble that will tide them over for a little bit. Now, Jesus is very particular about the phrase that he uses. When he says, you give them something to eat, it should have given the disciples, who he just said to go and perform these miraculous healings, a hint that maybe there was a third way, that maybe God would provide. You see, if you look in the Old Testament, there's this story in 2 Kings 4, verse 42 and 43, where Elisha says almost that exact same phrase to a servant. This time there's 100 men who are in his midst, and he has a little bit more food, but not enough. And he says to his servant, give it to the people to eat. That phrase, you give them something to eat and give it to the people to eat, is so similar that hopefully Jesus thought that the disciples would have a glimpse of his plan. That even though they only saw 2 ways, get the 5 fish or the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, or to go in and get food, that there's a third way that maybe God would provide. Because if they would have known this story with Elisha, they would see that that's exactly what happened. The servant gave them the food, and they ate freely, and it says that they will eat and have some left over. Sound a little familiar to our story? And so in this, even the way that Jesus asks or gives them this command, his goal is to help them think outside of their own means and to see that God can work in a miraculous way. And that's exactly what Jesus does. The Bible tells us that he lifted his hands to heaven, which literally means that he probably gave the traditional blessing. Blessed be you, O Lord our God, the King of the world, who causes the bread to come forth and from the earth. And he took the loaves and the bread, and he started handing the disciples baskets of food. Now the Greek in here is imperfect, which means it should be say it kept on giving and giving and giving. It's like the Energizer Bunner commercials, right? It says they going and going and going. But just think about that moment. It's like this bread keeps on filling and filling and filling and filling and filling until 5,000 plus, probably 10 to 15,000 people ate. The disciples took that food in baskets, it says in other gospels, and gave it to the people. They distributed it to them. And this need that they thought was beyond their control, God miraculously provided for them. And Jesus did it. And it says that the people were completely satisfied and they had plenty over. Like any good host would make extra food, Jesus took that 5 loaves and those 2 fish and through a miracle of God provided exactly what these people needed. Can you imagine what those disciples felt there? The shock and the awe. This is why this gospel is recorded in all 4 gospels, because I see it as this pivotal moment where Jesus had just sent them on this mission training where they had seen God work. And then when they came back, they saw God provide even more. When they felt this anxiety, wondering how God was going to take care of this situation, trying to shove it away, seeing only of 1 or 2 options, and neither of them was really practical. Yet God provided for their need, and Jesus proved that he was the Son of God who could perform these kind of miraculous tasks. He broke the food so much that the people were completely satisfied and content, like you and I feel after that Thanksgiving dinner where we have to unbuckle our belts a little bit because the food is there. That's the language that the Bible uses. Well, this is a great story. I mean, it's a great thing, but how does it apply to our lives here today? Well, I think there's a couple of lessons that we can learn, and the first one is we never know how God can use our simple gifts. Oftentimes, we're like those disciples. We feel these moments of anxiety where we feel like what we have isn't up to the challenge. And we can wonder, how can God use us, or how can God use the little means that we have to provide help to that person or that situation? And I think if you think about this story of just the five loaves and the two fish, it's a simple reminder to us that it's not about us. It's about God in the story. And so we never know how God can use the simple things that we do, those simple acts of kindness, those simple acts of compassion, to reach down into the hearts of folks and to work in them, and that God can use our simple gifts. And so today I want you to think about that question. What are the gifts or things that you doubt God can use? It could very be that God is going to wants to use them more powerfully than you could ever imagine. And sometimes we don't even see how he uses them. We won't know that until eternity. Also, I think we need to realize that sometimes God will put huge challenges in our way so that we can learn to trust him. If you look at Luke here, Jesus lays it out to them that says, you give them something to eat. But if you look at John, I believe it's John, it says that Jesus, when he threw out that question, already had in mind what he was going to do. And sometimes God will put challenges in front of us that will seem overwhelming, maybe not as great as feeding 5,000 plus, 10 to 15,000 people, but seem as huge and anxious building, anxiety building as the disciples faced in that moment. And sometimes God will use those huge challenges to make us lean into him. And so I want you to think about that today too. What are those challenges that you're facing? And how can you lean into God and trust him more? Maybe this, we know that nothing happens by chance. I mean, Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God, which as we saw last week means that God is sovereign and he rules, and that he is the Messiah who's in charge of everything. And so everything happens according to his will. And so that challenge that you're facing, that thing that may seem so insurmountable that you're afraid may actually crush you, may actually be something that God uses to push you deeper into him, because you're at your wit's end and you don't think you have what it takes to get through it. Now, it doesn't mean that God's always going to work in this miraculous way. I wish we could say that. That when we face those challenges, God's going to do the miraculous and save us. But even when he doesn't, we need to trust that the sovereign God of the universe's plan can use even those difficult things for our good, as Romans says. And so I want you to think about that. What are those challenges that you're facing, and how can it push you to trust God more? And maybe as a source of encouragement, think about your own life, those challenges that God has used to deepen your faith. If you're like me, I usually don't grow when life is really good. I usually go on cruise control when life is really good. It's when life is hard and I feel like I'm at my end that I need to lean into God more. And that's exactly what we see at play here. And it's still at play in our lives here today, so I want you to think about that. But even more importantly, there's a deeper truth here that we need to see. See, John tells us that Jesus wants to make this connection, that Jesus is the provider and fulfiller of great needs. See, Jesus saw the disciples, and he saw that they were sheep without a shepherd, which means even though they were going to the Passover probably, and even though they were going through everything that God told them to do, to go through these ceremonies to show that they were different. And as we saw even in April, as we went through the feasts, and they point to Christ, that they we're maybe not fully comprehending everything there. And so he welcomed the crowds in, and he taught them about the kingdom of God, saying that he was this promised Messiah figure who was here, and that the promise that God had that this person would arrive and would change things dramatically, that day is here. And in John, he says to them another phrase that makes them realize that all of what I said is true. See, John does the feeding of the 5,000, and then later after that, Jesus talks about being the bread of life. And he uses this analogy. He says, you're hungry, and I provided you bread, and you're happy. But you have a deeper longing in your heart. Not just a physical one, but a spiritual one. And just as I provided for your physical needs, I provide for your spiritual one even more. Jesus says that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at that last day. And so what we see that this miracle that Jesus performs, the feeding of the 5,000, gives us a glimpse of the greater miracle that he's going to perform on the cross, where he will one day at the Passover feast tell his disciples that his body is going to be wounded and his blood is going to be shed, and that they were going to use that as a memorial of this great miracle that he was going to perform. That the longest, that the deepest and the longingest need we have in our lives is not just physical hunger or lodging, but it's to have our relationship with God restored. And Jesus, the fulfiller of this need, will fulfill it that way by dying on the cross and suffering the wrath of God for your sin and mine. And that Passover meal that we celebrate here today, we call it communion, is a reminder that Jesus is the bread of life, and that all who put their hope and trust in him will live with eternity with God, not because of the great things they've done, but rather because of the great love that Christ has shown them on the cross. This is the truth that this miracle points to. That Jesus is the great fulfiller of our deepest needs. Not just our physical hunger, but our spiritual hunger. And that all who are hungry and thirsty, as we sang, can come and embrace the love of Christ because of the gift that he gave us on the cross. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m., at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.